If you turn to page 26 in your communication study guide, let's see. Oh, you got one. Here's one. And here's. Okay. Okay. We're just going to briefly go over the summary of the 13 destructive communication patterns on page 26 as we embark to go on into the helpful communication patterns. And I'm sure you've noticed that I review a lot. I go over and over things. And in Psalm 136, it says 26 times, His loving kindness endures forever. So the Lord uses the broken record technique because He knows we're all slow learners. So it bears repetition. We learn by going over and over these things. So as you look at that page, you were supposed to have circled the ones that especially fit for you, that you especially need to work on. How many of you have some of them circled? Okay, good. All right. So look them over and look at the ones that you need to put off, or that you need to put, you know, look at them and examine them and root them out of your life. Because they make you unavailable and unapproachable by other people. So anger, you messages, questions, interrogation type thing, advice giving. Quick advice can say to the person who's already maybe discouraged, they'll feel discouraged and stupid if you give quick advice, which says to them, your problem is simple, dummy. If you weren't so spiritually mature, you could see it, but since you are that way, I'll tell you what to do. We don't mean to say that, but in essence, that's how it may feel on the person that we're quick to give advice to. Withdrawal into silence can be cold and hostile. Being slow to admit it when you're wrong can leave you with a heart filled with guilt. Teasing, embarrassing, and humiliating people. Having fun at someone else's expense. It says, let all that you do be done in love, 1 Corinthians 16:14. And love is kind. It's not kind to have fun at someone else's expense. Being sarcastic, avoiding with humor. Threats and ultimatums, gossip and slander, complaining. And you'll see on page 23, I believe it is, it has this no whining sign. It's good to make a copy of that and put it up somewhere prominent in your home or your workplace. Unrelenting verbal assaults. All right, how many of you have some of those that you know you need to work on? Okay, all right. We'll have application time at 11:20, so at that time it would be time to confess. I said, I would rather boast about my weaknesses, it says in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, I believe it is. We'll come to that later. Okay. So you confess it in a prayer specifically to the Lord. 1 John 1:9, if we confess, it's conditional. If we confess, He is faithful and just to forgive us, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's good to confess this, a man to a man and a woman, or to your spouse. And this is a quote from Thomas Watson's little book on repentance. Thomas Watson, the Puritan writer, says this D part here, a truly repentant one confesses specifically. So we avoid saying, I'm sorry. We say, I was rude, I was impatient, I was loud, I was thoughtless, I was inconsiderate, I lied, or whatever it is. Confess means to agree with the charges the Word of God brings against you. So to confess specifically is a breath of fresh air in a world where no one's responsible for anything and everybody has an excuse for everything. And then you nail down who, that's you, what is you going to do, you're going to confess, and when, don't let the sun go down, and exactly where and how you're going to do that. And letter writing is a good way to do that. You don't have to wait till this person is receptive and available. And then sometimes it's better to do it with a letter, especially if it's a hostile relationship or the person is hostile. You'll avoid getting in a quarrel with them by writing your thoughts very carefully. Now, which one of these do you especially need to work on? Do you have one in mind that you especially need to work on? Could you tell the person next to you, each other, the one that you especially need to work on? At the end of the class, Tom, you can help me with this at 11:40. Would that be about an appropriate time to give some application time? Okay, all right. So you should have a copy of this. I believe we gave this out to you last week, and we had some additional copies of the application time. And this is based on Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27. The one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man building his house on a rock. Then when the storms of life come, his house stands. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a what? A foolish man building his house on sand. And when troubles come in life, these people's lives just come crashing down. So confess the things that you need to do. And James 5:16 says, confess your sins one to another. And then confess the things that you need to stop doing. And I mentioned this verse earlier. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may dwell in me. So God's power is reflected in our weakness. As we are aware of our weakness, we are aware of our need to depend on Him totally. We're not self-sufficient. So that's the thing to boast about. Growth I've experienced. So whatever you do, you know, do all to the glory of God. So as you confess these things, may it be glory to God that His Word has convicted you. You're obeying it. You're choosing to confess these things to other people. You're not going to cover your sins. Proverbs 28:13, which is in your list of Proverbs on the bottom of your set of cards, says, he who conceals his sins will not prosper, but he who confesses them and forsakes them. That's Proverbs 28:13. And I included a few of the things from my counseling manual that are just some things to help you take your thoughts captive, to take you so you can quickly recognize wrong thinking. And as you have God's Word hidden in your heart, you'll have that kind of discernment. So when something's going on in your life and you find yourself consumed with some thought, you know, ask yourself, what's going on in your head? This would be among your handouts that you have. What's going on in your head? Well, I'm focused on what this person did to me and what they shouldn't have done. And after I was so good to them, and then they did this to me. And you replay it over and over and over and reinflict this thing on yourself again and again. Now, how would you keep that going and make it worse? This is one of your handouts. So it's not in your manual. So how would you keep it going and get yourself even more upset? Anybody? All right, just go over and over and over. And the greater pain of most things that happen to people is what they do with it themselves by reliving it over and over. How does God forgive us? He remembers our sins no more. Now, what impact will that have on you? Now, I've mentioned Luke 14:28 here. Anyone remember just three words? The summation of it? All right, it's count the cost. So as you think about what you do to keep it going and then ponder the results, the impact it'll have on you, you're counting the cost. That will be a powerful deterrent to keeping that going. Then say, do you want to stay that way? No. What other choices do you have? Godly, biblical choices. So I have here your verse number 3, Ephesians 5:20. Can anyone recite it for me? Ephesians 5:20. Thank you, Roy. Thank you very much. All right. So it says, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So always giving thanks for everything. So it's a good first thing to do. It's your armor. It's your shield of faith that will extinguish the ability of a trial to disable you. As you start thanking God for it, it'll get your mind on the Lord and off of your circumstances, off of that person, and off of your feelings onto the Lord. Isaiah 26:3 promises that if you keep your mind stayed on the Lord, what will happen to you? Who knows? He'll keep you in perfect peace. Why? Because you're trusting in Him, not getting your eyes on a frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being. All right, then another choice is Colossians 3:12-13. Can anyone quote that verse to us? Colossians 3:12-13. Anybody? All right, then let's just say verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. He remembers it no more. So you choose not to remember it. And if you make that choice and exercise it each time something goes wrong, it'll expand your capacity to make more good choices like that, and you are more likely to forget this event. But if you rehearse it, you reinflict it on yourself. So I gave you a couple of other questions that are in the handouts. It says, did you not suffer enough when that happened? Do you need to relive that and suffer some more? That helps you make a choice not to rehearse it. Then we have Romans 8, 28 and 29. Anyone know that from the NAS? Anybody? Okay, thank you, Marilyn. All right, and the NES adds two words to it. It says, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, to conform us to the image of His Son, so we will be more Christ-like. And then 1 John 2, verse 4 through 5, this is a good verse when people just glibly say, I love the Lord, and they're not obeying His Word. This passage says that the one who says, I've come to know Him and does not keep His Word, in him, he is a liar and the truth is not in him. But the one who keeps His Word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. And listen to this last phrase. By this we know we are in Him. That's a measure of whether we truly are in Christ. All right, so now we're going to go to page 27 that we've been over many times and it bears repetition. Because what are we here for? What is our purpose here in life? All right, we're here to serve. We're here to glorify God. So if I'm going to say words that will provide what is needed, then I need to listen to people so I will know what to say that will provide what is needed. You'll have that instructed tongue that it speaks of in Isaiah 50, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the right word for the weary. So listening is a really key thing to serving effectively. How many of you are more conscious of listening since we've been going over this? Very good. All right, thank you. It really does pay off because our tendency is to focus on what we want to say rather than listening to what the other person is saying. So naturally, we will have a self-focus rather than an other-oriented focus. So the heart of a servant is listening for what is needed. Let's say Ephesians 4:29 together. And before we do that, let's see who can lead us in that. Ephesians 4:29. Okay. All right. That's Ephesians 5:20, and that's a wonderful thing to do, you know, when things go wrong. But now, our theme verse for the communication study guide is Ephesians 4:29. Let's recite together. All right. Go ahead. All right. After you, Roy. Very good, very good. All right, so let's say it together. Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. That puts a lot of restrictions on one's tongue. All right. So we need to maintain eye contact. We need to repeat in our minds what the other person is saying rather than thinking about what we want to say. Or what you want to say. So be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. Man's anger does not accomplish God's righteous purpose. And then be sure the other person is finished talking. If you interrupt someone, it's like saying what? Who can tell me? Interrupting someone says to them what? All right. So it's like saying, shut up, what you're saying is not important and listen to me. That's not very kind. So it really irritates people and makes you unavailable and unapproachable if you are habitually interrupting people. Have you been more conscious of not finishing sentences for people? See, it reminds me of a guy that came up to my... Well, he drove his wife to the counseling session. He was sitting out in the truck and he had never come in. So I went out to talk to him. And as he saw me coming, he says, I know what you're going to say. I said, well, you could carry on both sides of the conversation. I wouldn't even need to be in the office. He says, I know all that stuff. I said, why don't you hang up a sign? I could send some clients to you. So he started laughing, and he came in and started talking with me. So remember, when you interrupt someone and finish their sentences, it's like you're carrying on both sides of the conversation. But love is patient. You're willing to wait for the person to finish talking. It communicates impatience. You're a dummy. You're so slow and stupid. I'll talk for you. But we need to be patient. Love is patient. You're willing to wait for that person to finish a sentence. Try to be more conscious of that. And see, if they know you do that, then if I'm talking to you and I'm thinking about, you're going to interrupt me if I don't get this out real quick, so I better hurry, and then I forget what I'm going to say. So it doesn't help a person to talk and share what's going on if you're quickly finishing their sentences for them. Does that make sense? Okay. Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers before listening, that is his folly and shame. The word folly is defined how? Foolish and stupid. It's foolish and stupid to speak before you've listened, because if you don't know what's needed, you're not going to be able to say words that will provide what is needed. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions. This proverb is one of your last seven verses of Proverbs in your stack of cards. So let's say this together. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not ill-mannered or rude. And see, we violate all those principles if we interrupt someone, if we start finishing sentences for people. So it's good to give feedback. This will slow you down. It'll help you focus on what the other person is saying and help you practice Ephesians 4:29 and James 1:19 and 20. Be slow to speak. Feedback what you think you heard. Some people talk and it's an automatic tape and they're not even hearing themselves until somebody feeds it back to them. So you say, well, I want to make sure I heard you correctly. This is what I heard you say. And you say it in a very kind way, not in a sarcastic way. Slowly speaking and looking at the person speaking very gently. A soft-spoken answer turns away anger, and a harsh one stirs it up. Proverbs 15:1. And see, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So as you're pondering their words, it's going to help you to focus on what is needed. Then you're going to be slow to speak. You're going to ponder. And that marks the heart of a righteous person. So be alert to nonverbal messages. And sometimes people absolutely miss these messages. And they are often more accurate as to what's going on in a person. I walked in an office one day and I spoke to this lady behind the counter. And I said, how are you doing? And this is what happened. She said, okay. Are you going to believe okay or are you going to believe that sigh? The sigh says volumes. There's something wrong. And I just mentioned to her, you know, that I just said, are you okay? And she started telling me she had a daughter and had a lot of trouble, had a lot of problems in her life. So you look for these are signals that we learn to read. You see someone has slumped shoulders, or they sigh, or they have a lifeless tone of voice, or have moist eyes. They're unusually quiet. These are some signals to just stop and reflect and come alongside. I see that you're very quiet today. All right, I'm going to skip over that. We're going to go on to the biblical guidelines on page 28. So we record the message in our brains. Let everyone be quick to hear. Try to understand what is needed. And use words that will provide what is needed. You ponder. You respond appropriately with only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. How are you going to know the need? You got to listen. All right? Let all that you do be done in love, and love is kind and is patient. You're willing to wait for someone to finish their sentence. So your voice quality, you know, be careful that it's not too low or too high, or that it's monotone, or too slow or too fast. And the volume is very important. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh one stirs up anger. And then the number of words is very important. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2 and 3. Says, let your words be few. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. I was thinking as I was going over this lesson, there was a study done of a large sampling of people, and in that particular study, they recorded what everyone said all day long, and then they counted the words. And did I tell you this? How many words the average person, when they averaged it out, how many words they spoke in one day? Anyone remember? 35,000, that's right. And that's a lot of words. You know, an unabridged dictionary has about 35,000 words in it. So, and the saddest thing about that, if you play them back, there might not be one worth repeating. So we really need to choose our words carefully. And you will have something to say if you hide God's Word in your heart, because it gives you everything you need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us. That's 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Or you turn to page 29, and we're going to talk about acceptance. Acceptance doesn't mean that you condone what someone does, but it means you accept people as they are, and you keep, if they don't want to hear anything from you, they don't want to hear any instruction, they don't want to hear anything about God's Word, you can be a living epistle for them to read by what you do and what you don't do, what you say and what you don't say. And you know, in my early walk as a believer, I was in and out of sin, but I was walking beside some godly people. Their walk called me to the Lord. Some of them loved me enough to correct me privately and gently and in love. And I thank God for the crucial way that He brought people into my life in very crucial times, when just when it was needed to have someone walking beside me in a godly walk. And it called me to obedience. I thank God for that. So when people... See, we can get very angry expecting people to do what is right. That was a source of my anger for decades. I was naive enough to expect people to do what is right. But we need to let go of that, because frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human beings are not likely to do what's right. Even believers do some pretty despicable things, and I've done some despicable things in my Christian walk. But thank God, if we do, we can turn it into a victory by repenting quickly, asking forgiveness and being very specific. So if you're holding on to something too tightly, it means you need to let go of something that's temporal and hold on to God, something that is eternal. So by surrendering someone to the Lord, it doesn't mean you give up on them. It means you give them up to God and you keep living the godly life before them. That can have a very powerful impact, your godly life. I need to go back one there. Okay. So it means that your spouse or whoever it is that you might be holding on to, something or someone, that person is free to be led by the Spirit without the pressure of your expectations. When you do good for people, what should you expect? All right. Zero, zilch, nada, nix, shamet, rien, nothing. You just do it for the Lord, and it is so liberating not to expect something from a human being. It's naive to expect something, and it may be a wrong motive. It may reveal that you're doing things to bring attention to yourself. What a wonderful godly person I am. How righteous I am. How nice I am. So the person will praise you. So it means you're free to love that person or your spouse, and a relative or whoever it might be, without the crippling tyranny of expecting an appropriate response from a frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being. If you want to put right beside that Jeremiah 17, 5-10, Jeremiah compares one who's resting his hope on a human being to someone who's resting his hope on the Lord. The one who's resting his hope on a human being is like a bush in a dry, barren desert land where no one lives. But the one who's trusting in the Lord is like a tree planted by water that brings forth fruit even in a year of drought. So one's a very deadly picture, and one is a very fruitful picture of someone who continues to bear fruit even when things go wrong. All right, this helps you to accept your spouse or your relative or whoever it is, and truly let go of some irritating situation. First, thank God for the trial. Remember, you always do that. Always thank God. So that's the first thing to do when something goes wrong. Immediately and continue and thank God. Are any of you being more conscious of that? Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. That's a good first response. You get your mind off of this circumstance, off of your feelings, and onto the Lord. And see, if we're in a situation where in order for us to function, some human being has to do what is right, we get stuck. But there's always a godly response in every situation. You will be able to do that if you guard your heart. So this is a way to help you do that. So you thank God for the trial, pray to forgive that person in your own heart. Then ask yourself, what part of this can I do nothing about? And usually you can't do too much about what somebody else is doing or not doing. And if you get focused on that, you've got your eyes off of the Lord onto a human being. It'll rob your peace and your joy and your effectiveness. So what part of it can I do something about? My response. There's always a godly response to every situation. You will be able to do that out of a heart filled with God's unfailing love. And remember that people who do wrong, that they're going to be held accountable by God. Romans 14:12. And Colossians 3:25 comes up later, but you might want to add it to this. Colossians 3:25. If anyone does wrong, he will be repaid for his wrong, and there will be no favoritism. So you turn them over to God. What's the other choice? Start playing God, and you want to force that person to straighten up. You're going to persuade them to do that. So don't underestimate the power of living it before the person continually, day in and day out. So you trust the Lord to provide your longing for unfailing love. When your spouse or some other frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being disappoints you, what a man desires is unfailing love. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds the man who trusts Him. That's your verse number 6. Then God has poured His love in your hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given you. So God has poured His love in your heart. That love is unfailing. And if you'll trust Him, He'll even surround you with that unfailing love. That puts us in a very powerful position. So this is the question. Should you expect unfailing love from a frail, fragile, fallen, depraved human being? No, that's naive. That's the way I lived for decades, and I was an angry man because I had my eyes on people instead of on the Lord. If you don't trust the Lord for your longings, what's the other choice? You can trust in someone. You can trust in money or yourself or drugs or booze or fame or sex or a luxury home or automobile. These are the kind of things that the world tells you will make you secure and significant, and yet they leave you empty, enslaved, and guilty. So do you want to keep that going? Well, what are the choices you have? I can trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not on my own understanding, but in all my ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct my paths. That's a wonderful promise. That's your verse number 22 in your stack of cards. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. So you face your reluctance to give up someone to the Lord. And this is what people will say sometimes when I'm trying to get them to forgive someone in their own heart and return good for evil. They'll say, my spouse or maybe my boss or whoever it is, you shouldn't get off the hook so easily. It's not fair. He should suffer for hurting me. I want him or her to know how it feels. So you return evil for evil. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. How can you do that? Out of a heart filled with God's unfailing love. And this is another thing that sometimes comes up. And this is sort of reveals the heart of the person. I want to be in charge of my spouse's training program so I get what I want, when I want it, and when I want it, and the way I want it. The Lord is too slow. I've been hurt too long. But, the longer I live, the more I find that God's timing is always right. We need to just walk by faith and keep on doing what's right just for today. Who can recite 1 Corinthians 15:58 for us? Anybody? Very good. Thank you, Corey. Welcome back. Okay, so your labor in the Lord is not in vain. How is it it's not in vain if the person is not responding appropriately? Well, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you've shown Him as you help His people and continue to help them. We can keep on serving out of a heart filled with God's love. So your life has purpose and direction that's not easily derailed by what someone else is doing or not doing. So if your security has become fastened too tightly on someone or something, the Lord wants to loosen your grasp on that and have you hold on to Him, something eternal. Psalm 62, verse 1 and 2 speaks of this. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. So it didn't say you're not going to be shaken. It said you'll not be greatly shaken. And we survived a couple of major earthquakes in Southern California. We were shaken up a bit, but we survived. Marjorie was sweeping up the garbage and stuff in the kitchen. It was knee deep and singing hymns. And I was out in the car listening to the radio. So choose your words carefully. And I'll go to the last part of this where it says, let your words be few. A fool is known by a multitude of words. So we want to weigh our words carefully. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. And if anyone considers himself religious, yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And let's say Ephesians 4:29 together, okay? You ready? Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need, that it may benefit those who listen. So, these are some questions to help you. These questions are also in your card number 8. How many have numbered your cards on the back side? Good. I'd encourage you to do that and look only at the back side when you're reviewing, so you have to recall the verse totally from memory. Look at the number of your cards on the back side and put the reference on it. So these are questions you ask yourself before you speak. You're more likely to practice Ephesians 4:29. It says, before I say something, you say, will it help? Someone will say, yeah, but it's true. Is that a license to say it just because it's true? We could say things about every one of us in this room that would be true, but it might be very embarrassing and humiliating and not helpful. Is it designed to hurt? And see, sometimes people, that's the motive, and if you were to ask them, did you say this deliberately to hurt that person, they probably wouldn't admit it. But it's pretty obvious that that is the case sometimes, that it was designed to hurt. How would I feel if someone did that to me? So I want you to add number 4 and number 5 to right there in your book on page 30. Would I say that if that person were here? This deals with gossip. That people will say Bible studies and home Bible studies sometimes degenerate into gossip sessions. Someone brings up a need and then someone starts asking questions about it. And first thing you know, they're gossiping rather than focusing on what this person needs is our prayers. And then to examine is self-serving. We have a tremendous capacity to be self-serving what we do. So you want to really look at your heart before you say something. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Right, there's a time to be silent, and you've heard this before. I've said some people have something to say, and some people just have to say something. Someone else added something else to that. It says, blessed is the man who has nothing to say and does not say it. But, you know, I grew up in a family that anything hit the brain was out the mouth. And I was supposed to be cool and brave and upfront and all these labels that Satan puts on sin, relabels sin. But the truth is it's insensitive and cruel and ungodly and impatient, unkind. So when you're wrong, admit it. When you're right, what does it say? Shut up. Okay. I told you so is not helpful. If you're right, you don't have to prove it to anyone. And right after that, write down Exodus 14, verse 14. Exodus 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. You just keep on doing what you do. And it speaks louder than what others are saying about you. Add to that 1 Peter 2:15 says, for such is the will of God, by doing what is right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. What you do and do continuously and steadfastly will be louder than anything anybody could say about you. I had a man come up to me once that I had known for quite a few years, and someone else had been slandering me to him for a long time. And as he got to know me more and more and more, he came up to me one day, and I didn't know this was going on. He said, "You know," he says, "I've come to find out you're not the man that this man has been trying to portray you as." So see, your deeds will speak louder than what people say about you, especially if they're consistent. So you just keep on doing what's right, just for today, with God's help. You don't have to. Once you start defending yourself, the war is on. And sometimes people, you let them get away. You need to tell them off. You know, that's not God's way. That's the way of a fool. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it says, "Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man, but any fool will quarrel." Proverbs 20, verse 3. And then Proverbs 12, 16, which is your next to your last verse in your stack of cards. Anybody know it? I know you haven't gotten there yet, but Proverbs 12, 16. Anybody? It says, "A fool shows his annoyance at once, but a prudent man overlooks an insult." If we respond to every insult that comes down the pipe, we're going to spend our lives fighting. So don't defend yourself. Let your deeds speak for themselves. Just keep on doing what's right. Number six on this list, your worth is not based on people's approval. And here's a passage in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 and verse 6, where it says, "They did not seek the approval of men, but they seek the approval of God." And people approval is a deadly trap, and it's an idol. All right, here's something from the counseling manual again. We went over this already, but it bears repetition. So let's say this together. When you're confused and torn about what to do, say, "What part of this can I do nothing about?" Let's say that together. What someone else is doing, okay? All right, "What part of this can I do nothing about?" Let's say that part together, the next part. "What someone else is doing. I can't do much about that. But what part of it can I do something about?" Let's say the answer together. My response. There's always my response to what someone else is doing and not doing. And there's always a godly response. I have that. It comes up a little later. But you could write that in right after that. See, there's always a godly response for every evil thing that happens to you. You'll be able to do that if you're guarding your heart. Each one of us will give an account of himself to God. So, how do you train your senses so that you will have discernment? Hebrews 5:14 in the NAS says, "Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have trained their senses to discern good and evil." So, as you know God's Word, you're going to have that kind of discernment. You've trained your senses. You've trained your emotions not to let them take control. So, we take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 10:5. The Word of God is living and active. And that passage ends by saying, "It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The NAS version of that says, "Judges the thoughts and intentions of the heart." The Word will judge the intentions of your heart. "And as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23:7. 1 John 4:1. We do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And you want to add to that Ezekiel 13:2, and the same thing is in Ezekiel 13:17. They prophesy out of their own imagination, thinking it's from God. Have you heard people say, "The Lord told me"? And then the most ungodly, unbiblical thing you ever heard of comes out of their mouths. And so, the Word of God will give you the discernment to do that. So beware of people who prophesy out of their own imagination. And if what they say does not come true, then the Bible says they are a what? A false prophet. In 2 Corinthians 11:13 and 14, you can add that passage also. False apostles disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And then John 13:2, there's some misunderstanding about this sometimes in people's minds. They somehow think that the devil knows your thoughts, knows your heart. And the story of Job illustrates that that Satan did not know the heart of Job. He told God, he says, "You know, take everything away from Job and he'll curse you to your face." And all these things that Satan asked for, God allowed them all to happen. And all of that, Job remained faithful and never blamed God. So that showed the devil did not know the heart of Job, but God did. So this passage here, you know, says the devil having already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. 1 Kings 8:39 says, "For thou alone dost know the hearts of all the sons of men." God alone knows your heart. That's 1 Kings 8:39. So Isaiah 26:3 says, "If you keep your mind stayed on the Lord, He'll keep you in perfect peace because you're trusting in Him." Now these are some questions to test your thoughts and your feelings, your ideas, your attitudes. So think about something that consumes your mind, that troubles you, that just consumes you. You can't seem to stop thinking about it. The more you try to stop thinking about it, the more you think about it. Ask yourself, is that feeling of the Lord? Usually people can very quickly identify, no, this is not from the Lord. Does it violate Scripture? Well, if you don't know Scripture, you'll not know. There again, if you know the Word of God, He'll give you the discernment to recognize and judge the thoughts and attitudes of your heart. Does it diminish my dependence on the Lord? Is it self-serving or self-protecting? If you've been seriously hurt by someone for a long period of time and you haven't chosen to forgive them in your own heart and return good for evil, you can go over this over and over and over, and it becomes the ruling motive of your life. And this is the road to the root of bitterness in Hebrews 12:15. Be careful that you fail not to claim the grace of God and a root of bitterness remain. And it can cripple you. You have a distorted view of reality. And 1 John 2:11 says, "He who hates his brother is in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." So people become blinded by bitterness who do not forgive. And I've said this several times in this class, but the saddest cases I've worked with in 30 years of counseling were people who would not forgive or ask to be forgiven. They remained in their bitterness. And nothing really glorious ever happened in their lives. In fact, the opposite. It went on to ashes. And then we're here to serve. When you get consumed by something like this, what happens to your ability to serve others? When you get consumed with someone is doing or not doing, you usually don't do much serving, right? It consumes you. So it's important to quickly recognize this and quickly reject it and quickly replace it with biblical alternatives. Like, "Lord, I'm trusting that with your help I can handle this yesterday or today. I feel discouraged. I don't feel like doing it. I'd rather not do this." But Galatians 5:16 and 17, it's about the war between the flesh and the spirit. It ends by saying, "So that you may not do the things that you please." Galatians 5:16 and 17. It's number 12 in your list of verses. So, I feel this way, but what is the loving thing I need to do? So love is often a choice before it's a feeling. 1 John 3:18 says, "Let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and truth." 1 John 3:18. So we can choose to do a loving thing even when we don't feel loving. That's not phony. That's being godly. That's not letting someone else decide how you're going to be. You're not giving into the flesh. And so you say, what is a loving thing I need to do? Love is kind. Love is patient. It does not keep records of wrongs. It does not give up. It is not easily provoked. It has no limits to its endurance. It cannot last anything. This is one version that says, "Love has no limits to its endurance. It cannot last anything. There is nothing that love cannot face." So you have a very powerful force poured into your heart and being surrounded with it if you'll guard your heart. All right, here's biblical alternative number two to replace these things with. Dwell on the good. The gospel, according to some of us, would say, "Whatsoever things are of rotten report, dwell on those things." But that's not what it says. And we're to avoid this godless chatter. And then look at the last verse that I've added here. I've had add verse Psalm 94:19. So add that as your part C there. "When my anxious thoughts multiply within me, thy consolations delight my soul." As you focus on the Word of God, it will calm you down. It'll keep you in peace as you keep your mind stayed on the Lord. So I challenge you to do that in moments of anxiety. Go to your verses and repeat some of these verses that bring your attention back to God. That's Psalm 94:19. And number three, do good. Don't let it derail you. What does 1 Corinthians 15:58 say again? Who recited that for us a while ago? 1 Corinthians 15:58. All right. Thank you, Corey. So it says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain, because God sees it and does not forget it. That can really stabilize you when you've got your eyes on some circumstances or on a person. So Galatians 6, 9, and 10 says, not to become weary in doing good. At the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you do not give up. So as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to the family of believers. And when you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. And let's see, you're supposed to add this Proverbs 3:27. You can add that right after James 4:17. When you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, it's sin. But Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is within your power to do it. All right. And this one is number four. This is a thing to replace these thoughts with very quickly. Dwell on your relationship with the Lord. I mentioned this earlier that it says in Psalm 136, 26 times, His loving kindness endures forever. And look at the last verse on this page. If we are faithless, He will remain faithful. So you search your heart, and you ask sometimes, and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. We're on page 33 now. And then Proverbs 16:2, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but God weighs the motives. So examine your motives and ask yourself, why am I saying this? Why am I doing this? Is it self-serving? Is it self-protecting? Is it designed to hurt? Am I tooting my own horn? The Lord condemns boasting. Says, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. So it's better to boast about your sins, confess your sins, rather than boasting about yourself. All right. So you examine your motives. And I'm going to look at the last one on this page. Well, I guess we should take a look at 1 Peter 5. It says, you know, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, in the presence of God, and He will exalt you. He will lift you up. We don't go around building ourselves up or trying to bring attention to ourselves. Let another praise you, not your own mouth, someone else, and not your own lips. That's verse number 32 in your list. All right, so we're going to have our application time now, and we'll move on here. And if you turn to page 34, this is going to help you to dwell on the good. And list the things about some significant person in your life, their good traits, or about your spouse, about a friend, about a co-worker, or a brother or sister in the Lord. List them. And to acknowledge those in some tender, appreciative way. And if there's some way you can do that too, right here, right now, you can do that. And if the person's not here, letter writing is a very good way to do that. We're going to stop right there. And how many of you heard something today that you know you need to confess? Let's see, I'm supposed to go forward to... you have your application time paper with you right now? How many of you have those? Application time? All right. So I'll pull it up here for you. But... how many of you have some things that you know you need to work on? To encourage you, or some things you need to put out of your life? This 50, we need to go forward. Okay. So, recite your verse that you're working on to each other. Confess the things you need to do. James 5:16, confess your sins one to another. And confess things that you need to stop doing. Most gladly, I will rather boast about my weaknesses. This is a thing we're not very good at doing, confessing our sins. We're good at confessing other people's sins. You can be very verbal about that. Growth that I've experienced. And since you've been working on some of these things and searching your own heart and trying to put off old ways, share and glorify God in doing that. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. This will acknowledge Him, and He promises to direct your paths if you will do that. Then report to each other every Sunday, how are you doing with these things that you commit to each other? So let's stay focused, all right, on these things we've talked about here. Don't let the other person get you derailed, all right? Stay focused on these things right here. And you've got 15 minutes now. We're supposed to end at a couple minutes still? Or 5? All right, so you've got 10 minutes then, all right? 10 minutes to confess to each other, acknowledge some of these things, follow this, and try to stay focused on that, all right?